Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable unto you, O God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to get you to do two things this morning, one of which will make some of you squirm, but it won't be that bad, I promise, and it'll be over quick. The first thing is easy. I want you to think for a moment of five things that you're grateful for. Got them? Now for the squirmy part. I'd like you to turn and talk to your Okay, time's up. We all have turkeys to get to. Hands up, who easily came up with five things in such a short time? Who found that a little difficult to come up with five things on the spot? Who cheated and just had a quick nap or reread the I appreciate the honesty. As I wandered around eavesdropping on some conversation, I heard everything from family to health to education to faith family. Well, I certainly hope that none of you gave thanks for turnip. I did hear Thanksgiving for food and a warm place to sleep. I'm certainly thankful for a safe place to worship God. Not everyone has that. Now, I do appreciate that some people hate this sort of thing. Every year at Thanksgiving, I ask my brothers-in-law what they're thankful for, and the answer I'm generally given beyond science is, I'm thankful for a time when we don't have to say what we're thankful for. But it has been proven by, like, science and everything, that people who engage in some sort of gratitude practice on a regular basis are happier, healthier, more resilient in times of stress, and live longer. Today, our gospel reading lifts up the story of 10 lepers and what happens to them after they encounter Jesus. It might interest you to know that at this time in human history, leprosy was not seen as a punishment for sin. As Barbara Brown Taylor explains, it was understood instead as an inexplicable act of God, which made it even more frightening. If there was nothing you did to deserve leprosy, then it followed that there was nothing you could do to avoid it. And so lepers were shunned, because their disease was contagious, certainly, but was more than that. It was their pain, their loneliness, their unspeakable fear no one wanted to catch. And so they were kept at a distance, barred from the community, and declared unworthy of God. And so, in addition to all the physical discomfort of the disease, the most painful, humiliating, and debilitating side effect was loneliness. Perhaps you can't understand the impact of this, unless, of course, you have been or are lonely. It's a terrible feeling. Dr. Dean Ornish, the founder of the Preventive Medicine Research Institute, has written on the extreme effects of loneliness. I'm not aware of any other factor, he wrote, not diet, not smoking, not exercise, not stress, not genetics, not drugs, not surgery, that has a greater impact on our incidence of illness and chance of premature death than loneliness. We are learning that in North America, most adults are extremely lonely, and not just those in church we tend to call shut in, but all of us. As this information and technology age offers us more and more tools at communicating easily, they are also limiting our need to live in community. I mean, we can do pretty much everything from our basement, including ordering groceries. But when we separate ourselves from one another, the side effects are debilitating. As the lepers call out to Jesus, they are at a distance, it says, cut off from their community. And while Jesus hands them redemption, perhaps you noticed he did nothing dramatic. He doesn't touch them as he does in other stories or make up some cool mud paste to plaster all over themselves. In fact, the way it's told, It's almost as though he barely stops walking. Go and show yourself to the priest, he calls over his shoulder as he passes by. Without hesitation, the 10 turn away from Jesus and start walking towards town, a place they likely haven't been for a very long time. Their eyes are set on the temple. As they walk, though, something begins to happen. Step by step, they notice a change. Their skin begins to tingle, and slowly, living flesh starts to replace the dead. Bit by bit, feeling returns to toes that have felt nothing for years, fingers warm and begin to move again. Their heads reel and their hearts start to feel hope for the first time since they've gotten sick. And just like that, their walking turns to running. For what waits for them after the priest declares them clean is the most amazing thing. Family, friends, community. They will be allowed to go home. They won't have to be lonely anymore. And so they all begin to run towards the temple. Well, all of them except one. One of the 10 stands staring at his hands, watching the color return to them. His heart and mind are overwhelmed by what's happening, and then he too starts to run, but not towards town. He runs back to the one who healed him. He catches up to Jesus, falls on his knees, praising God, and says, "Thank you." What a perfect Thanksgiving story. And though there is no mention of water or spirit or new life, it's a perfect baptism story, too. For this isn't really a story about how to give thanks in an appropriate fashion. It isn't about gratitude etiquette or how to write a thank you note appropriately or expectations. It's about how we choose to react when we realize we have come face to face with God's grace and everything is changed. You see, there was nothing those lepers did to deserve their suffering. Sometimes bad things just happen to people, and there is no way to explain it, or understand it, or legitimize it, or avoid it. But there was nothing they did to deserve their healing, either. All they did was ask for it. And notice that the 9 who didn't say thank you weren't punished. They kept their healing and the freedom it offered. It kind of feels like Jesus maybe rolled his eyes a little and muttered "how typical" under his breath. But he didn't take the gift of grace away. The unconditional love of God remained anyway. But the one who turned back, the one who returned to say thank you, recognized where the gift came from. And that made all the difference. Nadia Bolz-Weber wrote that thankfulness is not an obligation, but an act of freedom that doubles the joy of what has been received. From this perspective, the act of gratitude shown by the Samaritan made the healing that touched him even more powerful, made the new life he was given more meaningful. And I like to think that for the rest of his life, he felt the very grace of God pulsing through his veins, and that it changed the way he looked at the world. What we do with this font, it's our turning back. In this water and oil, we are saying that we know where this grace comes from. In the prayers we lift as we speak the name of the one we are blessing, we are saying, "Thank you. Thank you for the grace Annika was born into, the grace that we all have been given, the grace that will move with us all the days of our lives." Baptism is our response to the new life God places in our hands. It is a reflection of our deep gratitude for this community and reminds us why we gather here. As Annika grows over the years, as the highs and lows of living become her own, I pray she will feel this grace of God pulsing through her veins, and that she will allow it to affect the way she looks at this world. She'll never be afraid to speak up. and always applaud appropriately. I pray that when moments of loneliness come to her, she will remember that she's not alone and that she always has a home here. And I pray that she will remember to turn back now and then in thanksgiving, not because she has to, not because it's expected of her or she'll be punished if she doesn't, but because she can do nothing else. That in seeing the beauty and joy of life, she will set her feet running and fall before her God to say thank you. May all of us remember to do that now and then. Happy Thanksgiving, my friends. Amen.